شهر الطاعة والإيمان، شهر الرحمة والغفران، شهر الطاعة والإيمان، شهر الرحمة والغفران.
أيامك خير الأيام
يا رمضان،
يا شهر صيام وقيام
يا رمضان.
أيامك خير الأيام
يا رمضان،
يا شهر صيام وقيام
يا رمضان.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم، الحمد لله رب العالمين، وصلى الله على محمد وآله الطاهرين. سلام عليكم ورحمة الله. I would first like to offer my condolences on the auspicious occasion of the martyrdom anniversary of Amir al-Mu'mineen, Imam Ali alayhi salam, to all you dear brothers and sisters in faith. Inshallah, tonight we want to open up one of the virtues of Amir al-Mu'mineen alayhi salam. Discussing the virtues of Amir al-Mu'mineen has been a very long-term trend in Islam, and the importance of raising and discussing the virtues of Amir al-Mu'mineen is multidimensional. When we disclose the virtues of Amir al-Mu'mineen, it's not a mere regurgitation of the tongue and to celebrate a physical celebration alone. Because if we suffice with that much, that can lead to complacency. By saying that Amir al-Mu'mineen had these virtues, we are his followers, we are better than others. And such conclusions can work to one's detriment. Rather, when we want to discuss the virtues of Amir al-Mu'mineen, that which is important is we want to incorporate the practical side to that virtue. And everyone to their own degree and to their own capacity must try and endeavor and incorporate that virtue to the best of their capacity. Therefore, it's not merely a historical regurgitation, but rather it's a practical incorporation. And that is something we always have to bear in mind. We want to be Ali-like. We don't want to pose as a pseudo-follower of Amir al-Mu'mineen. This virtue that I want to open up, inshallah, tonight is in relation to many traditions where the Holy Messenger has said, "Suddu al-abwab illa baba Ali," that shut all the doors except the door of Ali. Now, this is in relation to the mosque of the Holy Messenger in Medina, and many of the companions, they resided adjacent to the house of the Prophet in Medina. And after the migration to Medina, when the Prophet of Islam settled in a particular location, those who migrated, the Muhajireen, especially the notable companions of the Holy Messenger, each decided after the Holy Messenger had settled in his place and chose a location, each of them chose their location accordingly, and therefore they located their homes adjacent to the house of the Holy Messenger. Now, here, today, the mosque of the Holy Messenger in Medina is much bigger than it used to be. It was a much bigger place. But after the mosque was in its initial days, it was built in Medina, and the Holy Prophet resided close to the mosque, and each of the followers and the companions who migrated with the Holy Messenger had located their places near. Eventually, a ruling came, since everyone had a door opening into the mosque, a door of their residence opening into the mosque, a ruling came where the Holy Messenger said that shut your doors, all the doors have to be shut, all the doors that open into the mosque, except the door of Ali. So this is a virtue in the sense that why was the door of Ali an exception to the rule? This is one of the virtues of Amir al-Mu'mineen. All the Muhajireen, those who migrated with the Prophet to Medina, in their residence, there was a door which opened into the Mosque of the Holy Messenger. But with Amir al-Mu'mineen, this door was permitted to remain open and not shut. So it was a door of Amir al-Mu'mineen's house which would open into the Holy Mosque in Medina. Whereas with the other companions, the door had to be shut and they could no longer enter the mosque through their residence's door, which opened into the Holy Mosque in Medina. Now, like with all other virtues of Amir al-Mu'mineen, these are mystical in nature. Now we have to understand the question of why Amir al-Mu'mineen's door could remain open into the mosque, whilst everyone else's door had to be closed. There's a mystical nature to this ruling. And then the why question, as to why this is the case, after understanding the rationale behind it, then we have to also, or have the capacity, each to their own, to incorporate the why question into our lives today. And only then we can qualify as a true follower of Amir al-Mu'mineen. Otherwise, one is just fooling oneself, deceiving oneself, wasting one's religion, and leading to a negative complacency which can have severe detrimental effects upon one's soul. Okay, now, so these doors that were ordered to be shut are referring to the doors that open into the mosque of the Holy Prophet in Medina. Now, a very famous scholar of the 20th century is Allame Amini, and his magnum opus, his main milestone work, is called Al-Ghadir. And he discusses the incident of Al-Ghadir, Ghadir Khum, from many different angles, bringing traditions, explaining traditions, bringing verses, explaining, giving a commentary of verses, all in relation to the incident of Al-Ghadir. It's around 20 volumes. It's a very important work. And there, he, in relation to Saddul Abwab, which is the virtue we're discussing now, the shutting of all the doors except the door of Ali, Saddul Abwab, that's the Arabic, he, in his Al-Ghadir, in volume 4, he goes through certain aspects. I want to read some of his passages that he's written in Al-Ghadir, with your permission. أَنَّ الْأَخْذَ بِمَجَامِعِ هَذِهِ الْأَحَادِيثِ يُعْطِي خَبَرًا بِأَنَّ سَدَّ الْأَبْوَابِ الشَّارِعَةِ فِي الْمَسْجِدِ كان لتطهيره عن الأدناس الظاهرية والمعنوية. He He says, when we look at all the ahadith pertaining to this Saddul Abwab, that which we become informed in relation to is that the shutting of the doors that open into the mosque was for reasons of purifying or keeping pure the mosque from all forms of external pollutions, contaminations, as well as spiritual contaminations. This is the rationale behind it, so that the mosque be free not only from the zahiri, exoteric, external, superficial contaminations or pollutions, but also from the spiritual contaminations. Then he continues, فَلَا يَمُرُّ بِهِ أَحَدٌ جُنُبَا وَلَا يُجْنِبُ فِيهِ أَحَدٌ, and that no one passes through the mosque, no one would pass through the holy mosque of the Messenger in Medina in a state of janaba, and no one becomes junub inside the mosque. So no one who is a junub outside the mosque can enter the mosque and pass through it, and no one can or should become junub once inside the mosque. So here we're beginning to get an idea now that this is rotating along the issue of janaba and being a junub. Janaba is a spiritual state, a state of one's soul, and it arises when you look at it from the lens of jurisprudence and fiqh. It arises after seminal emission or after committing coitus, albeit without seminal emission. Here, these two are causes making one qualify as a junub, and one's soul being in a state, an inner state, which requires inner purification of janaba, and that now this has to be eliminated. This has to be purified. This state of janaba that arises as a result of those two causes. In fiqh, the causes to one becoming a junub, and for the state of janaba being the one's inner ritual state or abstract spiritual inner state, are these two. But the tariqa has another understanding. The cause, according to the tariqa, which makes one junub, and the cause of that state of janaba, according to the tariqa, is something else. So the sharia looks at janaba from one angle, and the tariqa looks at it from another angle. And even higher than the tariqa, the haqiqa, the ultimate objective, looks at janaba even from a deeper angle. Now, here so far, that which is important is the philosophy behind the closing of the doors is for the purification of the mosque, of the Holy Messenger, from external and internal pollutions. And that pollution is in regard to janaba, because janaba, it has a physical aspect to it, but at the end of the day, it's a state of your soul, which if those two jurisprudential causes are triggered or actualized, that inner state arises, is formed. So in addition to the external pollution, there's an inner pollution too. The mosque has to be pure from all types of pollution. Then He continues that no one enters the mosque in a state of janaba, and no one becomes a junub inside the mosque. It's haram for this to happen. In fiqh, and this is one of the unique rulings pertaining to the Holy Mosque of the Holy Messenger and the Holy Mosque in Mecca, Masjid al-Haram, not only can you not enter in a state of janaba into these mosques, like with all other mosques, but you're not allowed even to pass through it. Whereas with other mosques, assuming you don't halt and stop in that mosque, there are exceptions where you can just pass through it without stopping. But in the Masjid al-Nabi, the Mosque of the Holy Messenger in Medina, and Masjid al-Haram in Mecca, you're not even allowed to pass through it in a state of janaba. Then Allama Amini continues, وَأَمَّا تَرْكُ بَابِهِ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَآلِهِ وَبَابِ أَمِيرِ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ عَلَيْهِ السَّلَامِ فَلِتَهَارَتِهِمَا أَنْ كُلِّ رِجْسٍ وَدَنَسٍ بِنَسِّ آيَةِ التَّطْهِيرِ. He says, but the abandoning of this ruling of shutting the doors, the abandoning of it, i.e. the permission of leaving the door open, the door of the Prophet to the mosque, because his residence was there, and the door of the residence of Amir al-Mu'mineen, leaving these two doors open is because of the purification, the inner purification of these two from all types of pollution, outer and inner. And this we get from the verse of purification, إِنَّمَا يُرِيدُ اللَّهُ لِيُذْهِبَ أَنْكُمُ الرِّجْسَ أَهْلَ الْبَيْتِ وَيُطَهِّرَكُمْ تَطْهِيرًا. That verily, or only Allah only, intends to eliminate from you the Ahlul Bayt Ar-Rijs, all forms of pollutions, and to purify you with a thorough purification. Because of this verse, it shows that Ahlul Bayt, and at that time, in this context, with that ruling of Suddul Abwab, shut all the doors, was in relation to a number of limited people. But concerning the residences, it was in relation to two residences, that of the Holy Prophet, that of Amir al-Mu'mineen, their doors can be left open. The other doors of the Muhajireen, of those who migrated, not the Ansar, because the Ansar already lived, the friends already lived in Medina. It was the Muhajireen, those who migrated, who were looking for a place. And naturally they would find a place adjacent to where the Holy Prophet would reside. All their doors had to be closed, except these two, because these two individuals were pure, and all forms of impurities and pollutions were removed from them, both outer and inner. The focus here is on both. They were free from these impurities. Hatta anna al-janabata la tahduthu fihima min al-khabath al-ma'navi ma tahduthu fi ghayrihima. And this was to such an extent that the janaba would not arise in these two in the way it would arise in other than these two individuals. So, not only... Now this janaba, that does not arise in relation to these two individuals, but does arise in relation to the others, and thus making the others shut their doors, but not these two, this janabah is in relation to the inner janabah. Not necessarily the physical janabah, because the physical janabah, it was a natural, it's a natural thing for it to arise. After all, they want to be intimate with their family, with their family, their wives, and so on and so forth. So that seminal emission is only natural for that to happen. But that inner janabah, that inner janabah on a par with the definition of the tariqa, that would never happen. Now, if they were to become a junub in the physical sense, but they, so in the sense of the Sharia, but they do not become junub in the sense of the tariqa, would that justify them entering the holy mosque? That's the question which needs exploring tonight. So let me just repeat that again. Becoming janaba from a fiqhi point of view is one thing. We say that people should not enter the mosque in that state. No one is allowed. Why should these two be allowed? The answer is because they were free from janaba in the tariqa sense. If one is free from janaba in the tariqa sense, would that allow them as a fiqhi junub to enter the mosque? That's the question here. This is the virtue. And then Allama continues, كَمَا يُعْطِي ذَلِكَ التَّنْذِيرُ بِمَسْجِدِ مُوسَى الَّذِي سَأَلَ رَبَّهُ أَنْ يُطَهِّرَهُ لِهَارُونَ وَذُرِّيَّتِهِ أَوْ أَنَّ رَبَّهُ أَمَرَهُ أَنْ يَبْنَى مَسْجِدًا طَاهِرًا لَا يَسْكُنُهُ إِلَّا هُوَ وَهَارُونَ. Then Allama Amini here is giving a comparison with the story of Musa alayhi salam, and when he was with his people and they were ordered to make homes for themselves in the desert, there was an order for Nabi Musa that either, he says, that Allah ordered him to build a house which became a mosque. It was a chamber which became the mosque and the place of worship. But he ordered Musa to build a place, but this place is only specific to himself, Harun, and particular members of their family. So something similar to the story of Amir al-Mu'mineen and the Holy Messenger. We have something similar with Nabi Musa alayhi salam. Or for example, where Musa asked his Lord to purify the chamber for Harun himself, Harun, and certain offspring. So he just gives that we have a similar story in Musa and Harun, alayhim as-salam. Wa laysa al-murad tathiruhu min al-akhbath fahasb. And here, with the story of the Saddul Abwab of the Holy Messenger and Imam Ali, or with Nabi Musa and Harun, it's not a case of just purifying it from the physical, superficial pollutions and contaminations. Why? فَإِنَّهُ حُكْمُ كُلِّ مَسْجِدِ. Because that's a ruling for all mosques. See, this is a very important point. The fact that physical impurities have to not enter the mosque, now be it blood or in this case sperm or other things, this story isn't rotated around this, because every mosque, irrespective of it being in Medina, in Mecca or any other mosque, it has to be free from physical impurities. It's not pivoted or confined to that. Rather, it's the spiritual impurities here. The spiritual impurities, the mosque has to be free from that. Even if one is a fiqhi junub. But this is one of the virtues of Amir al-Mu'mineen. The others didn't have it. Only the Holy Prophet, Amir al-Mu'mineen, and two or three other members of the family. And then, Alome Amini says that when we look at other traditions, we see that Anna Amir al-Mu'mineen alayhi salam kana yadkhulu al-masjid wa huwa junub. He says that the traditions which very easily indicate that Amir al-Mu'mineen would enter the holy mosque in Medina whilst he was a junub in the fiqhi sense. Wa rubbama marra wa huwa junub. Many times he would pass through when he whilst being a junub in the fiqhi sense. وَكَانَ يَدْخُلُ وَيَخْرُجُ مِنْهُ وَهُوَ جُنُوب. He would enter and exit whilst in a state of jurisprudential janaba. Why was this allowed when for everyone else until today we're not allowed to enter in a state of janaba into the mosque? Why was Amir al-Mu'mineen allowed? Why was the Holy Messenger allowed? The answer in short is because they were free from all forms of spiritual janaba of the tariqa. And when one is free of all traces of janaba in the tariqa sense, it's okay for them to enter and to pass through the mosque in a state of fiqhi sharia janaba. This is the issue which needs opening up, inshallah, today and tomorrow. وَمَا وَرَدَ أَنْ أَبِي سَعِيدَ الْخُدْرِي مِنْ قَوْلِهِ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَآلِهِ وَسَلَّمَ. And Alam Amini brings a tradition from one of the great companions of the Holy Messenger, Abu Sa'id al-Khudri, and he says that the Prophet has said, it's a hadith that he narrates from the Prophet, that the Prophet had said, لَا يَحِلُّ لَأَحَدٍ أَن يُجْنِبَ فِي هَذَا الْمَسْجِدْ غَيْرِي وَغَيْرُكَ. That the Holy Messenger said that it's not permitted for anyone to become junub in this mosque, the mosque of the Prophet, save except for me and except you, referring to Amir al-Mu'mineen. وَقَوْلُهُ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَآلِهِ وَسَلَّمْ. Another hadith from the Holy Messenger saying, Allah, be attentive to this fact that إِنَّ مَسْجِدِي حَرَامٌ عَلَى كُلِّ هَائِذٍ مِنَ النِّسَاءِ وَكُلِّ جُنُبٍ مِنَ الرِّجَالِ إِلَّا عَلَى مُحَمَّدٍ وَأَهْلَ بَيْتِهِ. Be attentive to this fact that in relation to my mosque, it's forbidden for any menstruant amongst the women and any junub in the fiqhi sense in relation amongst the men, save upon the exceptions now, Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and his Ahl Bayt, referred to that verse in chapter 33, where لِيُذْهَبَ أَنْكُمُ الرِّجْسَ أَهْلَ الْبَيْتِ. And then he mentions who the Ahl Bayt are. Aliyun wa Fatima wal Hasan wal Hussein. These people, were allowed to enter, even if they were in a state of junub, in a state of janaba. Another hadith that he mentions is where the Holy Messenger said, Allah la yahillu, be attentive, that it's not permissible. Hadhal masjid bijunubin wa la lihaidin, that no junub, no ha'id, menstruant, is permitted to be in this mosque. Illa li Rasulillah, save the Messenger of Allah, wa Aliyin, Ali, wa Fatima, Lady Fatima, alayhi salam, wal Hassani wal Hussein, and the two sons of Lady Fatima, Imams Hassan and Hussein, alayhi salam. Ala qad bayyantu lakum al asma an la tadillu. And be attentive, or let me inform you of this fact, that I've mentioned the names, I've clarified the names of these four people and myself, the Holy Prophet, so that you don't become misguided. You do become a recipient of the truth. I'm giving you the names. Okay, in another place of in the magnum opus Al-Ghadir, he says that Inna ibqa'a dhalika al-bab wal idhn li ahlihi. Now here is referring to other sets of traditions, and in these traditions it's referring to one of Amir al-Mu'mineen's statements and hadith that has been narrated, where Amir al-Mu'mineen says to the people that who amongst you has been assigned as one of the pure ones by the Holy Book. And this hadith is a very subtle hadith, and it exists in all the denominations of Muslims. You can see it in the traditions of all the denominations, like with the other traditions we've mentioned. This one, Amir al-Mu'mineen says, and Allama Amini has brought it here, for reasons of time, I'll just skip the introduction he gave, and I'll just go to the actual hadith. Afikum ahadun yutahhiruhu kitabullah ghayri hatta sadda an-nabi sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam abwab al-muhajirina jami'a. That is there anyone amongst you who have been purified as deemed by the Holy Book? Has the Holy Book deemed you as one of the pure ones? Other than me, is there anyone amongst you? To such an extent that the Holy Messenger closed all the doors of the Muhajireen, those who migrated, except my door. Wa fataha babi ilay. The Holy Messenger opened my door to the mosque that was left open. Is there anyone amongst you who shares this ruling? And when Amir al-Mu'mineen was saying this, حَتَّى قَامَ إِلَيْ أَمَّاهُ حَمْزَةُ وَالْعَبَّاسِ وَقَالَ. Here, when Amir al-Mu'mineen was saying this, then two of the uncles of the Holy Prophet, one was Hamza. So this shows that this was before the Battle of Uhud, because Hamza, the uncle, became martyred in the Battle of Uhud, and Abbas, Uncle Abbas of the Holy Messenger. He too. These two stood up and they said something. Qala, the two of them said. Now the fact that Abbas's name is mentioned here, it shows that this did not happen before the Battle of Badr, because until the Battle of Badr, he was in Mecca. and Abbas was taken as a prisoner of war in the Battle of Badr. And then he was, after the Battle of Badr, he was in Medina. And then he slowly changed his ways. In any case, these two said, Ya Rasulallah, O Messenger of Allah, Sadatta Abwabana, have you closed and shut our doors to the Holy Mosque? Wafatahta Baba Ali, and you've opened up Ali's, or left open Ali's door into the Holy Mosque? Faqala Nabi, the Holy Messenger replied, Sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam, Ma ana fatahtu babahu wala sadattu abwabakum. It wasn't me. It wasn't me, the Prophet, who opened the door of Ali or shut your doors to the Holy Mosque. Balillah. Rather, it was Allah who fataha babahu wa sadda abwabakum, who left Ali's door open but ordered your doors to be shut. So Amir al-Mu'mineen was explaining this. All this was the hadith from Amir al-Mu'mineen, where he said, remember when all this happened, that your doors were closed and the two uncles, they said this, and the Prophet replied accordingly. Is there anyone amongst you who has this ruling, who shares it with me? فَقَالُوا لَا. They said no. So this is one of the virtues specific to Amir al-Mu'mineen. وَلَمْ يَكُنْ, then Allama Amini then continues and says, وَلَمْ يَكُنْ أَبُو بَكَرْ مِنْ أَهْلِ هَذِهِ الْآيَةِ حَتَّى أَيُّفْتَهَ لَهُ بَابٌ أَوْ خُوخَ فَالْفَضْلُ مَخْصُوصٌ بِمَنْ تَحَرَهُ الْكِتَابُ الْكَرِيمُ. And then he says that even the likes of Abu Bakr, even he, with him, he wasn't deemed as one of the Ahlul Bayt for him to have his door open into the Holy Mosque. So this is a virtue specific to Amir al-Mu'mineen. Okay, so what we've tried to establish here so far is that Amir al-Mu'mineen, his door was left open into the Holy Mosque. That's the first point. Secondly, he was allowed, he was given this stamp of approval to enter the mosque in a state of janaba. As a junub, he can enter and exit the mosque, pass through it without any problem. Even though, from a fiqhi point of view, he was a junub. Yes, before praying, he would execute his ghusl. That's a must. That's on a par with the Sharia. He wouldn't compromise the Sharia. But entering the mosque, this was an exception. Now we have to see why. Because janaba, its meaning, which comes from janaba, is being distanced. In fiqh jurisprudence, one is called a junub because they become distanced from entering the mosque, from touching the Quran. They become distanced from these rituals. In the tariqah, one is called a junub because they are distanced from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They're distanced from meeting Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, seeing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But the causes of janaba in the fiqhi sense were the two aforementioned causes we mentioned before, the seminal emission and coitus. But the causes of the tariqa janaba is something else. What we want to say is, if someone is free from janaba according to the spirit of the law, from the lens and the angle of the tariqa, one is totally janaba free from all those spiritual impurities, and we'll discuss what they are. If one is free from all those impurities, then one is allowed to enter the mosque. There would be no exception, not only any mosque, but even the mosque of the Holy Prophet. But this is because of the degree of infallibility that such people had, the five names mentioned. And there may be others in history, the succeeding successors to these five. They reached a level of impurity that there was no janaba for them in the realm of the tariqa and in the realm of the hariqa. And this showed itself in this particular virtue, and the virtue being that they can enter in a state of jurisprudential janaba. So what we want to cover now is to go through what the reality of janaba is according to the tariqa. We want to go through this, and after going through it, then we see that janaba, from the angle of the tariqa, the people like Amirul Mu'mineen were totally freed from any trace of it. And this was the reason for this exception. Now, when this becomes a role model for me and you, we may never become totally freed from janaba in the tariqa sense. But still, this is a code of conduct that even in the tariqa sense, we have to try maximally to free ourselves as being a junub in the tariqa sense. Because if we qualify as a junub in the tariqa sense, even if we're not a junub in the fiqhi sense, it still has spiritual implications. Even though from a fiqhi point of view, you're free from janaba, but your spirit, your soul is that of a junub. And therefore, if you read the Quran, if you go to the mosque, the benefit is going to be much more limited. Now, naturally, you still have to go, you have to attend the congregational prayers, the Salat al-Jama'ah, but you have to read the Quran, but you're a junub in the batini sense. And therefore, you can only benefit minimally from these rituals. Even Salat, that you're free from janaba, but you're a junub according to the tariqa, your salat will be limited. In Hajj, and so on and so forth. Now, Sayyid Haydar Omuli, in his book of the inner secrets of the Sharia, which brothers have reminded me and have informed me, that this has been translated into English, and it can be found in alislam.org, al-islam.org. And it's a very, very big and important work which has been translated into the English language. I want to go through what the ghusl entails, but not the ghusl in the fiqhi sense, which is obligatory when you enter a state of fiqhi janaba, but the ghusl of the tariqa, which frees you from all traces of spiritual janaba, the batini janaba. Here, Sayyid Haydar writes that the ghusl is defined as purification from the batini janaba, the real, true janaba, not just the fiqhi janaba. So ghusl is defined as the purification from the true janaba, which is tantamount to being distanced from Allah, because that was the literal definition, being distanced. But not being distanced from entering the mosque or reading the Quran. Here you're spiritually distanced from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is the janaba of the tariqa. And therefore, you have to execute a ghusl of the tariqa to be free from janaba of the tariqa. If you don't execute the ghusl of the tariqa and suffice with the ghusl of the Sharia, you're still a Junub in the spiritual sense. The true Janaba may be divided into two parts. The true Janaba, and that's the Janaba of the Tariqa and the Janaba of the Haqiqa. We're going to go through the Tariqa Janaba right now. He says, as for the Janaba that pertains to the people of the Tariqa, it refers to the Janaba which arises from the love of the dunya. Those who have a love towards the worldly life, the Tariqa calls them a Junub. What was the cause of this Janaba of the Tariqa calling people a Junub in the spiritual sense? Because they had a love for the worldly life. In one verse of the Holy Quran, I haven't written the actual reference here, but the verse reads, فَأَعْرِضْ, I think it's in chapter 53 though, فَأَعْرِضْ أَنْ مَنْ تَوَلَّ أَنْ ذِكْرِنَا, turn away from those who have their backs, or turn their backs away from recalling us, recalling Allah, recalling Allah's attributes. Turn away from these people. Why? وَلَمْ يُرِدْ إِلَّا الْحَيَاةَ الدُّنْيَا, these people, all they intend, all they will, is the worldly life. Turn away from them. So these people would be Junub in the batini sense, in the tariqa sense. So in the tariqa, you're called a Junub if you have love for the dunya, for the worldly life. Truly, the world is like a woman who takes another husband every moment, every hour, as the Imam has indicated in his words, I have pronounced divorce on you 3 times, and so there's no going back with respect to this divorce. Now here, and we have many traditions where the woman appears or the dunya appears in one's dreams or in one's visions when you're awake and you see what you see, for example, with the same eyes that see in their sleep. So in your dreams or in visions, the love of the dunya appears as a beautiful woman. Or the other way around, if it's a female who is dreaming or having a vision, where they see a man, for example. Here, Sayyid Haydar is saying, the woman is symbolized by the dunya, or the dunya is symbolized as a woman. And in some traditions, it's symbolized as a woman who takes a husband moment to moment. Someone who has a love of the dunya, that dunya will manifest before them in their dreams as a woman who keeps on marrying a husband, moment to moment. This is interpreted as one's excessive love for the dunya. If someone, for example, has a dream, and it turns or ultimately ends as, forgive the expression, a wet dream because of seminal emission that arises in the dream because of what they're dreaming. Here, one of the interpretations of such dreams is because their love for the dunya is so much. And they dream what they dream, and the result is that seminal emission. So he says that the world is like a woman in the realm of dreams, in the batini sense. And the Imam has indicated this in, this is referring to Imam Ali alayhi salam, that he says that I've pronounced divorce on you, the dunya, which is a woman in a vision or in one's dreams. You say to that woman, I've divorced you 3 times. That means you have no trace of the worldly life within you. And there's no going back after 3 divorces. So this shows that Amirul Mu'mineen, after such a pronunciation of divorce 3 times, and there's no going back, he had no traces of love of the worldly life. And because of this, he was never a junub in the tariqa sense. And because of this attribute, even when he becomes junub in the fiqhi sense, which isn't the true janaba, he can still enter the mosque. It is evident that if the dunya were not like a woman or didn't share the ruling of women, then the imam would not have addressed it in these terms. Thus, anyone who touches her or who makes love to her with one's soul, spirit or heart, because it's not a physical touch or a physical intercourse, it's in the realm of dreams, thus becomes junub in the true sense. And janaba is the state of becoming distanced from the Almighty Allah. And that verse showed this also. That the more you have love of the worldly life, the more you're going to be distanced from Allah, the more you're going to disassociate from recalling Allah. Whoever loves the dunya in such a manner will of necessity distance him or herself from Allah. Verily, the love of Allah and Allah's proximity are contradictory to the love of the dunya and proximity with the dunya. The two can never assemble together. This reality is alluded to by the statement of the Holy Messenger, who said, "The dunya is forbidden for the people of the hereafter." This is the people of the tariqah. Because here, the people of the tariqah won't approach the dunya, either for legislative reasons, it's haram for them to drown themselves in the worldly life, and even for taqwini reasons, providential reasons, the souls of the people of the tariqah won't even go towards the worldly life through cause and effect. Then the hadith continues, and the hereafter is forbidden for the people of the dunya. Those who are drowned in the dunya, in the taqwini sense, providential sense, by cause and effect, they won't even approach the hereafter. They won't grow spiritually. They won't grow through the tariqah, because they are people of the dunya. And both the dunya and the hereafter are forbidden for the people of Allah, these who have reached the haqiqa of religion, the inner truth of religion. Both the dunya is prohibited and forbidden to them, and even the hereafter, they're not looking for a hereafter, because they are only acting and seeking Allah as the ends. So legislatively, they won't even approach the dunya or the heaven of the hereafter. This similarly applies in relation to that which the Almighty Allah has said in His Honorable Book, "Whoever desires the harvest of the hereafter, we increase for him in his harvest. And whoever desires the harvest of this world, we give him thereof." If you want the dunya, we'll give it to you, but there is not for him in the hereafter any share. You qualify as a person of the dunya, drowned in the worldly life, you'll get your share. But in the hereafter, you won't have any share. The Imam has also referred to this in his statement, "Verily, the dunya and akhirah are two mutually exclusive enemies and two mutually exclusive paths. Hence, one who loves the dunya and pays allegiance to it or submits to it will hate and detest the hereafter and will be its enemy. The two are deemed like east and west. And the closer the pedestrian in between approaches one direction, he will distance oneself from the other. The two are as far apart as two wives in a polygamous marriage, where love of one will distance you from the love of the other." So, the ghusl and purification from this janaba, the love of the worldly life, Sayyid Haydar Omri continues, is therefore attained by the abandonment of the worldly life and all that it contains, the glitter of the worldly life, in such a manner that one is not dependent upon it by so much as a single thread of hair, in the same manner that were water not to reach a single thread of bodily hair in the Sharia ghusl, one's ghusl will not be deemed sound. The same for the ghusl of the tariqah. You can't have a thread of hair of the worldly life to be free from being a junub in the batini sense. You shouldn't have any trace of the dunya, albeit a single thread of hair. And one would not have become purified from janaba. In the fiqhi sense, if you don't wash, or if you leave some hair, bodily hair, not unwashed, that jurisprudential ghusl won't be accepted. In the tariqah and the ghusl of the tariqah, here you have to wash yourself completely from all traces of the worldly life, and not a single thread of hair of the worldly life should be within you. Amirul Mu'mineen had this, therefore he could enter the mosque. After all, attachment to the dunya, however little or large, has the same effect, namely the nullification of one's ghusl, be it the ghusl of the sharia or the ghusl of the tariqah. As it said, whoever is veiled, whether it be by one or 1,000 veils. And then, unfortunately, we're limited for time, but then he continues and goes through the ghusl, the different components of the ghusl. He goes through it and what each entails, what the washing of the head and neck entails, what the washing of the right side of the body entails, in the tariqah sense, so that your ghusl becomes a successful ghusl of the tariqah, and the washing of the left side of the body. But we'll stop here. But the mystical virtue here was that as a result of Amirul Mu'mineen being free from all traces of janaba in the tariqah sense and in the hariqah sense, which we haven't opened up, in the hariqah sense, one is free from seeing other than Allah moment to moment. So if you see other than Allah, you are a junub in the hariqah sense. But Amirul Mu'mineen had no traces of janaba in the tariqah or in the hariqah, and therefore he was given this specific virtue from the Holy Messenger and from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Wa sallallahu ala Muhammad wa ala tahirin.